says he departed the will of God and he went down to Egypt. That's chapter 12. That's the famine test. And as a result of doing that, God sent a famine and Pharaoh just went ballistic over it. Then in Genesis 13, we're given the fellowship test. When a conflict rose between him and his nephew Lot, instead of demanding his way, Abraham said, "Lot, take your choice." As we know from history, bad choice, right? Bad choice for Lot. So we gave him the fellowship test. And then Genesis 14, he was given the fight test. You guys are writing this down, aren't you? I mean, this is good stuff. I mean, it's a lot better than you all are letting on. I mean, this is good stuff here. That was the fight test. All of the kings of Sodom had come against him, and he defeated them. They kidnapped Lot, and he rescued Lot. So that's great. He also was given the fortune test in chapter 14. He was offered all of the fortune of Sodom, and he turned it down, every bit of it. And then in 15 and 16, he was given the fatherhood test. We talked a little bit about that. Abraham and Sarah were promised they'd have a boy, but of course they got impatient. And so he had a son by Hagar named Ishmael. You know what? Every time we go off the rails, as far as the Lord is concerned, we have a lot of problems. We do. But now we get to chapter 22, and God gives Abraham the greatest test of all, and it's the faith test. The faith test. And what God is looking for in Abraham, was his faith in his son Isaac, or was his faith in his almighty God? See, God didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's loyalty. He didn't want Abraham's son. He wanted Abraham's heart. He wanted to be sure Abraham was on the same page with him. And that's why the Lord said to Abraham in verse 12 of Genesis 22, "Do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld him, your only son, from me." You see, as a Christian, we need to remember that every trouble, every trial, every temptation that comes in our life comes as a test. It's a test. But I'm thankful that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we have the solution. "There's no temptation taken you," Paul said, "but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with that temptation make a way you escape, that you're able to bear it." You see, when God trusts you, he's going to test you. Why? Why would he do that? Well, I think one reason is so he can show that he can take care of us in the test. That he can take care of us. And also to show the world that he's worthy of our faith. You know, Christians today talk a big talk. They really do. We say we believe in God. We say that God guides us. We say all of these things. But when the rubber meets the road, are we still saying the same thing? Or are we trying to do it ourselves? Are we trying to say, "God, I'll handle it from here"? No, you can't handle it from anywhere. And look at verse 2. It says, "Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." He keeps bringing it up. The cost of what is going to happen. Your son, your only son, the son of you love more than your life itself. Isaac, take him and give him as a burnt offering. I mean, as a father, surely that would have broken Abraham's heart. Remember, Isaac represented all the promises of God. In Genesis 17, 19, it says, "Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." You see, if Isaac were dead and gone, then the promises of God would be worthless. They'd be useless. If Isaac died, then all of his hopes would die as well. But you know what? We don't see Abraham trying to say anything, or to negotiate anything with God. He just, brokenhearted as he was, he's willing to pay the price. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father also gave up His Son. When the Lord looked at the sin of humanity and the things that were going on, He loved us so much that He willingly allowed His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us. Folks, don't ever think salvation should be taken lightly. It's not. Our salvation cost the Lord Jesus His life. The price was pain. It was agony. It was death. And He paid it all because He loved us. I think everyone in here can quote John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse has become so familiar in Christian circles and even beyond Christian circles that it seems to have lost its importance. It is the entire Bible in one verse. "For God so loved this world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. Let me put it another way. Everlasting life. How amazing. But let's look a little further. Verse 3. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance." See, Abraham never wavered. He simply gathered the things together that they were going to go worship with a sacrifice and going where God told him to go. His heart was fixed on doing what God had called him to do. What a man of faith. What a man of faith. I'm sure it was a very difficult journey for Abraham. But he continued on it until he arrived at the place. What a picture of our Heavenly Father. As He looks, the man who He made in His image has sinned and as a result has to die. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sins is going to have to die." But you know what? God had already formulated a plan to pay for the price of man. Long before God lit the sun, long before He hung the stars in space, long before He spun those planets around the earth, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. When He created the world, the Lord knew that on that very spot, He would ask Abraham to take the life of his son Isaac. But God knew something else about that place. He knew that centuries later, Mount Moriah would become known as Mount Calvary. He knew that He would have to become a man in the Lord Jesus, and He would die on a cross to save humanity. And even though He knew, He still formed that mountain. Listen to me. Before time began, God fixed it so Jesus would die for us. What wonderful love is that? Look at Genesis 22:5. "Abraham said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" Don't lose the significance of "we will come back to you." When he arrived at that place, he instructed the servants to wait, and he and Isaac went up to worship. They would return. And there's really two things here. Even though Abraham had come to this place to offer his son as a sacrifice, he looked at it as a place of worship. He knew he was taking his son up to sacrifice him on that altar, and he called it worship. You see, when you love the Lord with all of your heart, when you're following the Lord like you ought to, everything you do is a form of worship. Everything. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31? "Whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're supposed to do everything that we do, wow, even if it's a sacrifice. But Abraham still had enough faith, even though he was about to kill his own son. He just knew that God would keep his promises. How could he believe that God would keep his word? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 give us the answer. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. He knew that even if he had to sacrifice his son, God would bring him back from the dead. He believed God. And in the same way, God knew that his son had to go to the cross. God knew that when Jesus died, he would raise him again from the dead. He knew that. Psalm 16:10 says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Folks, God was not going to allow Jesus to stay dead. The only way that everything would be accomplished is if he was raised from the dead. And when he walked out of that grave on that first resurrection morning, it was a period to salvation. Everything that God had said had come true. 300 prophecies in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus, of the Messiah, came true when he walked out of that grave. Praise the Lord for that. Simply stated, Abraham knew that even if he killed Isaac, God was going to bring him back. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. Look at verse 6 in Genesis 22. Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two men went on together. They head up the mountain. Abraham lays the wood on the back of his son Isaac. Isaac literally was bearing the wood that was going to kill him, because he was going to use that wood. What a picture that paints of the Lord Jesus. He carried on his shoulder the very wood on which he would die. But there was a greater burden than that Jesus bore. Not only the wood, he bore our sins. He bore our sins. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave it to Jesus. I'm so glad Jesus completed the job that the Father gave him to do. So wonderful. Verse 7 says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac sees the knife in his father's hand. He feels the weight of the wood on his back. He feels the heat from the fire of the torch, and yet there's no lamb to offer to the Lord. So he asks his father a very obvious question. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Isaac knew that a blood sacrifice was required for one to enter into God's presence in worship. Had to be a blood sacrifice. But he trusted his father's God. And if Abraham said God would provide the lamb, then he was going to do just that. See, that's the only way to worship, is through the blood of the lamb. That's it. The only way. You know what I see churches today? Even in this small community, people today go into beautiful buildings. Men stand and preach powerful sermons. Singers sing beautiful songs. People pray. They give money. But they walk out of here unchanged. They walk out of here unmoved. Why? Why is that? It's the same question. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? I know this. The lamb is here in this building right now. I know that for a fact. His name's Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So he's here. He's the one who died for our sins. He's the one that we need to be preaching. He's the one that shed his blood for us. And when we come to him, he'll save us by his power. So if you're looking for God, you got to come to the Lord Jesus, and he'll bring you into the presence of the Lord. We have a community dying here, folks. We really do. What are we going to do about it? What's our responsibility? It's to go. It's to tell. We have a story to tell to the nation, to turn their hearts to the right. And we need to be telling people about it. Now look at verse 8. Abraham answered, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on an altar on top of the wood. Notice, they went on together. They went on together. Even though Isaac doesn't understand all that's happening, he still follows his father. Even when they arrive at the place of sacrifice, he allows his dad to tie his hands and put him on that altar to take his life. Isaac was willing to obey his father, even unto death. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't forced to go to the cross to die a horrible death. He willingly gave himself up to die on that cross. He willingly paid the price for our redemption. The song says he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to give up his life for me. Folks, that's what love is. That's what love is. And the song goes on to say, if that isn't love, everything else is useless around here. Well, it says in verse 11 here, the angel of the Lord called out to him and said, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son's, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Just as Abraham's about to plunge the knife into Isaac, God stops him. And he provides a substitute for Isaac. You know, I've often thought, would Abraham really have killed Isaac had the Lord not stopped him? Yes, he would have. Because it boils down to grace, folks. God provided a substitute for Isaac through his matchless, boundless grace. God moved to provide for the need of Abraham. The whole purpose in the ram being there was to take the place of Isaac. And that ram is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. You see, everyone, like Isaac, is doomed to die a terrible death. Every one of us. However, the Lord Jesus, just like that ram, became the substitute on the cross. Jesus loved us so much that he died in our place on the cross. You hear me say this a lot. Had I been the only person who have ever sinned, Jesus would have done the very same thing for me, for you, because he loves us. Does it thrill you to know that when you trust him, you can forever be saved? To know that when you die, you're going to be with him in heaven? Boy, the older I get, the more excited I get about heaven. Notice in verse 14, it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's a very prophetic statement. Because many centuries later, Jesus Christ would die on the same mountaintop. He wasn't dying just for Isaac. He was dying for me. He was dying for you. Just as God provided a ram for Isaac, he provided a lamb for us at Calvary. Now, up until this point, Isaac is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus. We see it over and over again. But that's where the picture ends, right there. Because man can't pay for man's sins. He can't. No one can be sacrificed for the sins of man. Only a spotless lamb will do. And when God provides this lamb, Abraham gave this mountain a special name. He said, he called the place Jehovah Jireh. This is the only time in the Word of God that this name for God is used. And it says, it means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And thousands of years later, the Lord God saw his own son as a lamb led to a slaughter. He saw that lamb bound to that wood, spikes driven into his hands and driven into his feet, tied with rope. And we hear the Lord yelling, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then God accepted his sacrifice, and Jesus said, "It's finished. It's done. Into your hands I commit my spirit." God accepted the sacrifice. But this time there was no lamb to take his place. God was the lamb. You remember when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You know, there's a big difference between redemption in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Jesus said in John 10, "I'm the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The two reasons that Jesus died on the cross. Number one, to pay for the wickedness of mankind. And number two, to stop the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "We have been saved by his blood and kept from God's wrath." Folks, one of these days, the Lord's going to split the sky. He's going to call his children home. And then he's coming back to rule for 1,000 years. But when he comes back in this second coming, the wrath of God is going to be totally revealed on this world. And no one will escape. Thank God for us Christians, we won't be here. In fact, the scripture says we're coming back. We get a horse. Isn't that great? We get a horse. It says Jesus coming on a white horse, and those who are saved and those who are righteous are coming with him riding on white horses. I remember somebody asking me one time, "Do you think there are animals in heaven?" I said, "Well, there must be, because Jesus is going to ride a horse. We're going to ride horses, so hey, there's got to be animals in heaven, right?" Shake your head, nod your head. That's true. I mean, that's the way it is. One of these days, that's going to happen. But we've been saved from the wrath of God. And that's a truth that runs all the way through the Scripture. Began with Adam and Eve. It's going to end in the book of Revelation. Someone has got to pay for the sin of mankind. God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. He can't. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3. "Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who is his kindness freely takes away our sin. For God sent Jesus Christ to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us." Hallelujah! "He used Christ's blood and our faith as a means of saving us from his wrath. And now in these days also, he can receive sinners in the same way because Jesus took away our sin." In the same way, we're going to have to take all of eternity what Jesus took on the cross if we do not accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives. All of the shame, all the suffering, all the sorrow, all the separation we'll have to take if we don't accept the Lord. So the question has got to be, what are you doing with the Lord Jesus? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isaac and Abraham trusted the lamb to take Isaac's place. They offered it, they worshiped the Lord, and then they came back down the mountain together. But you know, there was another father and another son who went through the same experience. But this time no one yelled, "Stop." Christ died for our sins. And yeah, he died a terrible death. And he paid a huge price, a price that he didn't owe. And when we turn to the Lamb of God and receive him as our Savior, we'll be free. Jesus said, "The Son shall make you free." You'll be free indeed. Yes, you will. That's why we can worship together, because we are free as the children of the living God. God restored Abraham's son through the sacrifice of a lamb. And that's the way we ought to worship. When God is number one in our lives, when he's the center of our life, like Abraham, he'll bless us beyond measure. He really will. The Bible says the covenant of Abraham is an everlasting covenant, and it still holds good today. If we truly worship wholeheartedly for the Lord, the right way, we'll see the blessings of God in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the picture we see in Abraham and Isaac, a picture of the Lord Jesus and his great love for us, how he laid his life down, not because he did anything wrong, but because he loved us and wanted us to be with him. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior of their lives, that you'd speak to their heart, that the Holy Spirit would minister to them in a very special way. Lord, whatever the need is here today, I know that you can meet the need. You've said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Lord, I pray if there's someone here that needs rest, you're the answer. If there's somebody here who has a burden, you can lift that burden. Lord, you are the great I am. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "Take."